Yeah.
It makes a big difference, I'll tell you.
Plus I have this light here off for the PowerPoint.
Oh, yeah.
And that gives me light. We got light right here. Amen. 1 Timothy this morning. Let's get to the Word in 1 Timothy. I love 1 and 2 Timothy. I was telling Nellie last week, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul's final epistles, you know, before Nero had him beheaded in Rome. And he wasn't moaning and groaning and complaining. Amen? He was ministering to the saints, glory to God. Oh. And lifting up the Lord Jesus. Paul never felt sorry for himself. He suffered much for the cause of Christ. And he kept on going, holding up that torch of faith wherever he went. And even in the Mamertine prison, the lowest dungeon, he kept on preaching the gospel. Got a bunch of them saved in Rome, even in the palace of Caesar. We love that. Glory to God. Faithful man. Look at chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Paul has been instructing Timothy, the preacher boy. He's training him for the ministry. Amen. He knew that he had a departure to make shortly. And he needed a young man like Timothy, full of zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God, to take over the ministry. And to keep on planting gospel, Bible-believing churches all over the place. Amen? And he tells them in chapter 1, in verse 4, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Don't pay attention to the JWs and the Mormons. All they want to do is argue. They don't want the truth. They want to convert you to their heresies. He says, don't mind them, Timothy. But here's what I want you to do. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them that we should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to call your attention to verse 16. Paul says that Jesus Christ in me might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. I want to speak to you this morning briefly on a perfect pattern that I see in these verses. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for this pattern that you've made out of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you that it's a pretty perfect pattern there, Lord. We thank you for the way you use this man and how you bless us through his writings, Father. Thank you that they are inspired by the Holy Ghost. And thank you that we can receive the Word of God and we can follow that pattern, that example, that godly walk of the blessed Paul. Father, we ask you to bless your Word to us today and give us understanding in these verses as we examine how Paul is a pattern to the Christian today. And we'll thank you ahead of time for it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the people said, amen. 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 Please be seated, folks. This first epistle to Timothy was written from Laodicea by Paul in Phrygia, Pacatiana, in AD 65. In this passage, we find the apostle speaking of himself as a pattern to all believers. Verse 16. He writes, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, a pattern is necessary if one is to build anything of significance or importance. And here is a perfect pattern for those who desire to build themselves up in the Christian life. let's examine this mini history of Paul's life today and see if we can't learn from this pattern. I'll give you a few things concerning this pattern. First, we shall look at him as a pattern or specimen of sin's delusiveness. Sin's delusiveness. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Paul says, I used to be a bad man. Paul says, I used to be injurious to the church of God. I persecuted Christians. Paul says, I was a pattern first of sin's delusiveness. I was deluded. Listen now, Paul was once under sin's delusion. Like so many in the world today, sin is delusive by its nature. Listen now, what is delusiveness anyway? According to Daniel Webster, delusiveness is the tendency to deceive, the quality of being deceitful, a misleading of the mind, a misleading of the mind. That's what sin does to its victim. It deludes the mind. It deceives the mind. Listen, three ways Paul was under sin's delusiveness. In verse 13, first, it says he was a blasphemer. Look at that, verse 13, Paul says, who was before. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad for the before and after of the Christian life, amen? He says, I used to be a blasphemer. Now, listen, Paul would mock the Christians and curse the name of Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 26 and hold your place in Timothy. We'll be coming right back. In Acts chapter 26, you know Paul is giving his testimony. He's telling Agrippa what kind of a man he used to be. And watch what he says. He's giving his testimony in Acts chapter 26. And hold your place here because we will be coming back to it in a moment. But in Acts 26, look at verse 9. Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Notice here, Paul was a blasphemer. Paul blasphemed that holy name which he grew to love, the name of Jesus. He was a blasphemer. And look in chapter 26. Look at verse number 10. He says, which thing also I did, and many of the saints I did shut up in prison. And verse 11, and compelled them to blaspheme. See that in verse 11? Paul was a blasphemer. And he tortured the Christians and tried to make them blaspheme his holy name as well. Why? Because he was deluded by sin. It's because of sin's delusiveness. But secondly, back in our text, notice something else. Another way that Paul was deluded by sin. He was a persecutor. Verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. A persecutor. Now, Paul said, I persecuted and wasted the church of God. Paul was a great persecutor of the church of the living God. Back to chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Look at this in verse 11. I not only that, but I punished them, the Christians, oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. He says, I was going to imprison some more Christians over there in Damascus. But that something happened to me on the way, O king. He was a persecutor of the church of God, he says there. Thirdly, under sin's delusiveness, Paul was injurious. Look at that. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. It says, what's that injurious mean? It means he injured the cause of Christ. He was injurious. You know, these Satanists and these sorcerers today, these witch covens, they want to be injurious to us. They want to injure the gospel. They want to injure the cause of Jesus Christ. He was injurious. Paul was so deluded by sin that he thought that he was doing God service by making havoc of the church. He was first a pattern of sin's delusiveness. Recently, a man was filling out a job application at Walmart in Great Falls, Montana. When he came to the question, "Have you ever been arrested?" he answered, "No." The next question asked, "Why?" To which he wrote in, "Never got caught." Never got caught. That's the delusiveness of sin. You'll never get caught. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Sin will delude you. And so it's something else concerning Paul as a pattern. Look at this. See him as a pattern of abundant grace. Look with me at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, beloved, the power and the abounding sufficiency of the grace of God is to subdue and to save a sinner surely was never more manifested than in Paul's case. Think about it. Paul was trying to destroy Christianity before it got off the ground. And yet, the grace of Jesus Christ found this man. I'm here to tell you this morning that Paul was saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners." Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Paul meant it when he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He's a shining pattern, beloved, of God's abundant grace to you and I, which is bestowed on whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, that grace, John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." The incredible John Newton once said, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be not to see many people there whom I did expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there by God's amazing grace." Oh, he's a pattern of abundant grace. But thirdly, notice him as a pattern of the believer's responsibility. Look at verse number 11. I love this. Paul says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Committed to my trust. Paul says, "I've got a great responsibility." Paul was the one who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. A reward is mine if I do it willingly, but if against my will, etc., etc." Paul says, "I've got a great responsibility." Listen carefully, church. If we have been made partakers of this great salvation and grace, are we not also partakers of the great responsibility that accompanies this sacred trust? Beloved, listen, the good news of the gospel has been shared with us so that we would receive the Savior and also as a divine deposit for us to share with others. Let me make a statement. Being a genuine Christian includes an acceptance of responsibility to dispense this good news of the gospel to others. It comes by naturally by the Spirit of God within you. Paul said, "We have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Long, long ago, in a remote fishing village that lay at the mouth of the turbulent river, a cry rang out, "Boy overboard!" He fell into the water, was being swept away by the river. Quickly a crowd gathered and anxious eyes looked out over the rushing water to the little figure of the drowning boy. A rope was brought, and the strongest man in the village volunteered to rescue the drowning lad. Tying one end of the rope to his waist, he threw the other end into the crowd and jumped in after the boy. After reaching the boy, he cried out, "Pull the rope in now! Pull us in!" But no one was holding the other end of the rope. In the excitement of the rescue, the rope had slipped into the river, and they both drowned. That's a true story. What happened? The people on the shore neglected their responsibility. He said, "Grab hold of that rope." And beloved, we need to grab hold of the gospel rope and pull it in. Amen. For Jesus' sake, before it's too late. Paul was a pattern of the believer's responsibility. Let us look, fourthly, at Paul as a pattern of Christian testimony. Look at verse 15. Christian testimony here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know what Paul had? He had a good Christian testimony after he got saved. Listen, Paul had a testimony that rang the bells of heaven. Listen, he's boldly proclaiming what he knows to be true because of personal experience. You can't have a testimony and you can't get anybody saved until you get saved and you know how good the Lord is. Amen? Four things he declares in this testimony in verse 15. First, that God is a faithful God. Amen? Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying. God is faithful. He's saying, what I'm about to tell you is as sure as the ground you're standing on. But much more sure, because that's only temporal. Amen? He says, God is faithful, number one. Secondly, in his testimony, he says that it is of universal importance to know this. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He wants all the people to know Jesus. Amen? That is, all people everywhere should accept this testimony of the apostle, that Jesus Christ is worthy to be our Savior. Glory to God. But thirdly, in his testimony, he says that Jesus was on a mission from God. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I love it. He says, I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to planet Earth on a mission from the Father. His mission was one goal: to save sinners. To save sinners. What does a carpenter do? He builds things. What does a plumber do? He plumbs. What does a savior do? He saves. He saves. Glory to God. Jesus Christ was on a mission from God. But fourthly, he says that if God could save me, he can save any sinner. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I'm the lowliest, I'm the worst sinner you could ever meet. Paul says, there's none lower than me. If God could save me, he could save anybody. He could have saved Hitler if he would have repented. Yep. Amen. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, and yet he saved me. Glory to God. He's a pattern of Christian testimony. And he had a good one. Paul says, I'm so low, I've done such wicked things in my life, yet Jesus saved me and gave me eternal life. He says, if God could save me, God can save anyone. He's a pattern of Christian testimony. Beloved, every single one of us should be able to get up and give our testimony of how we came to Jesus, amen, the foot of the cross one day, and received the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. I can tell you the day and the hour. Now, you don't have to. Doesn't mean you're not saved if you can't. But most believers can, because it's so incredible. The transformation that takes place is just unforgettable. Fifthly, see Paul as a pattern of the sufferings of the Christian life. Look with me at verse 16. Paul says, howbeit, I'm the chief of sinners, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you understand what this verse means, beloved? Listen carefully. It's a twofold meaning. First, that Jesus is long-suffering toward the sinner. Amen? Jesus put up with a lot with Paul. Oh, Paul's up there trying to destroy his church. And the Lord's just winking, you know. Paul, when are you going to... It's hard for you to get the pricks, Paul. You know? And finally, Paul got saved. But he was long-suffering. But secondly, he's showing that there's suffering in the Christian life. Listen carefully. Because true Christianity involves some suffering. It involves some persecution, some trials, some heartache, some disappointments. Why? Because Satan becomes your enemy. When you come to Jesus, Satan becomes your enemy, and he's got a whole host of an evil army that he sends against you. He'll even use people against you. You know what? Just ask old Daniel in the lion's den. Or how about Jeremiah in the lowest dungeon in the mud and mire? How about Moses in the wilderness for 40 years wandering? Job sitting in his own bodily fluids, full of scabs and sores and pus running out all over his body. An ugly scene, isn't it? Ask Peter what it was like to be crucified upside down. Or how about John? Ask him how it feels to be boiled in oil. Ask the countless millions of Christians that have given their last drop of blood for the cause of Christ and his word. Paul said, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. You can count on it. If you're going to be sanctified and live a holy life before God in this world, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to pay. You're going to... Why? Because the devil doesn't like it when we live for the Lord. Paul was a pattern of the sufferings of the Christian life. You wouldn't hear Paul preaching the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Amen? Paul knew about suffering. Paul knew this garbage on the TV, boy. We had a mission church. We established a mission church out in Colorado for the youth tribe. And this woman came every time. Mary knows what I'm talking about, our old neighbor. And she sat in the front pew, you know, and she'd sit there and she'd stare at me like, I really hate you, Pastor. I said, honey, is this woman saved or what? Is she demon possessed? I just hate you, Pastor. One day she came to me at the church and she said, I'm never coming back to this church again. And I said, why? What happened today? You know, always something. And she says, I'm just getting tired of driving down here. And she says, I'm going to watch, what's that guy, Shula. I'm going to watch Shuler on the Crystal Cathedral. That's going to be my Sunday church. And I said, well, you can do that. You know, you can do that. But that's not what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to be part of a local church, you know. I said, what are you going to do? Send your tithes to Robert Shuler, you know. And she said, as a matter of fact, I am, Pastor. I'm going to do that. I said, well, God bless you. You know, we'll pray for him. I said, we'll pray for you, you know. Listen, folks, she wanted a syrupy sweet message, and she didn't want any preaching against sin, you know, and not talk about the devil. Oh, man, Paul was a pattern of suffering. But I see one final pattern of the Apostle Paul, and I love this one. He is a pattern. Listen, he is a pattern of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory. Now, what a tribute of adoration Paul proclaims here, that he is the immortal and invisible King of all ages, who alone is God. Amen. Paul suddenly tells Timothy to hold on to his seat. I got something, one last thing to tell you, Timothy. I want you to know something. You're serving the immortal, invisible King of eternity. You're serving a King that has never lost a battle. Amen? The cross was a victory, not a defeat. I know who was defeated on the cross, and it wasn't Jesus. He rose victorious over all the powers of darkness. Paul suddenly tells Timothy, I want you to see five incredible things concerning this one we serve. First, he recognizes his sovereignty. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal. He says, Timothy, I want you to know something about our Savior. He's an eternal King. We're not serving some Joe Schmo with no power. We're serving the King of the universe. And we cannot fail. Because why? Because he's sovereign. That means he's in charge of everything. Everything. Amen? Listen now, Paul says he's the King and we're his servants. King has subjects under his kingdom, amen? And we're his servants, glory to God. Christians didn't remember, we're his servants, glory to God. That means when he tells us something to do, we need to do it. Secondly, he realizes his immortality. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal. Immortal. Listen, immortality, according to Daniel Webster, the quality of never ceasing to exist. Exemption from death or annihilation. Imperishable, perpetual, and unending. That's what Jesus is. Amen? He is exempt from death. He never ceases to exist. He's imperishable, and he's unending. I love it. He realizes it. Well, tell me. Thirdly, he declares his invisibility. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Invisible. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, this Oral Roberts claims to have seen a 900-foot Jesus. Now, I'm sure he did see some, but it wasn't the Jesus of that Bible, okay? He saw something, all right, and he said every person in America had to send him $177, or was it $270, I don't know, but our God would kill him. This Jesus appeared and told him this. Now, the reason I know that's not the Jesus of the Bible is because my Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father until the second advent. Last time I checked, he hadn't come back yet. Oral Roberts is wrong. Jesus is not visible, he's invisible. It says so right here in this verse. You can't see him in the flesh, you've got to believe on him by faith. Man! Fourthly, he proclaims his wisdom. Look at that in verse. Oh, I love this. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Oh, I love this. He says he's the only wise God. He says all these professors and these scientists who tell you came from a monkey and an amoeba became a frog and jumped out and started walking and talking. He says they're all wrong. They're all wrong, and they're not wise. They think they're so wise. They think they know so much, but they don't know God, and they don't know his word. They don't know the truth. They're not wise, and the Bible calls them fools, because they don't even believe there is a God, a maker of all. He says, to the only wise God. This King, this Savior is the only wise God, capital G. That's who he is. Glory to God. Job said he is wise. With him is wisdom and strength. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, you don't have any wisdom at all, the Bible says. You're a fool. Wow. Let's move on, Pastor. Fifthly, he directs all worship and praise to him forevermore. Look at verse 17. I'm not making this up. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I love it. Let me tell you why I love this so much. Because no man in this earth gets any glory. All glory goes to the King of Kings. Glory to God. He directs Timothy that all worship and praise and adoration must go to this King, and that forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God. Here is the capstone of a perfect pattern, that we are to direct others to the eternal glorification of the King. Not to so-and-so, and not to this one, and Hare Krishna, wherever he is, to the King. Amen. To the King. Glory to God. Listen carefully. Many years ago, there was an old pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, named James Bryan. Throughout the city, he was known as Brother Bryan. His best sermons were preached by his good life. He'd often come home without his coat, having given it to a poor man. One spring day, Brother Bryan was driving his horse and buggy in the countryside until he found a farmer whose horse lay dead. He walked home that day. His life's biography was entitled A Sermon in Shoes. You know what James Bryan was? He was a perfect pattern of what a Christian should be. Amen. Go with me to 1 Peter. We'll finish up here. Oh, I love this verse. 1 Peter. And look with me in chapter number 2. Paul is a perfect pattern for the believer. But I got one better. David knew where I was going. I got one to top it. Verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, beloved. Listen. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Paul will tell you this quickly. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He says he's left us an example that we should follow his steps. Verse 21. I got a perfect pattern for you today, and it's not Paul. He's a good one, but here's a much better one. Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the perfect pattern for you and I. Let's get back here to our text in 1 Timothy, and we'll finish up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the King that we serve. Lord, how we thank you that you're not impressed with numbers. How we thank you, Lord, for your presence in our midst here this morning. And how we thank you, Lord, that you have left us an example, a perfect pattern that we can follow in your steps. Yeah, Paul's was pretty good, Lord. That's pretty good. But yours was supreme. Yours was the perfect, perfect eternal pattern for every believer to strive after. And Lord, you did one step more. You went one step further. You gave us your own Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to indwell us and to empower us and to enable us to walk in your steps. Yes, Lord, the Christian life is difficult at times. Yes, Lord, we have trials and temptations and we have persecution and we have sufferings. Lord, I thank you that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I believe very soon, Lord, very soon. We thank you, Lord God, for the remaining days that we have to serve you. We don't know how many, but you do. And that's all that matters. Lord, we look to you this morning and not else. As we make transitions in our lives, as the couples make their move this week to a new home that you provided, we thank you for that. As Mike traveling way out to Portsmouth to work, Lord, we thank you that you're with him. Lord, as Miriam and I are seeking new employment, we thank you for opening doors, Lord. And Father, we just ask you to continue leading us and guiding us by your perfect example and helping us by your grace, that abundant grace. And I love what it says there, verse 15, I believe it says, with love and faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That grace is accompanied with something. Your love and your grace and your faith, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Lord, thank you that even our faith is your gift. Thank you, Lord. We could go on and on this morning, but we simply come before you to present ourselves as your subjects. You're the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, glory and honor forever and ever, amen. And we are your subjects. We are your servants. You are the King, and Lord, we are under your lordship. We bow before you gladly and joyfully. Lord, that special the other night was Satanist on that special, and the Satanist was talking about how in Satanism everything is self. Everything, we live for self, we live for pleasure, we live for sin. And Lord, it just struck me how completely contrary Christianity is to that. Lord, you teach us to live a sacrificial life. You teach us to live a life of selflessness. You teach us to live a life of service to you, Lord. And yes, obedience, a word they hate, obedience to the King of Kings. Lord, I'm so thankful that I found out the truth in my life before it was too late. I'm so thankful, Lord, that self has no place, no more. Jesus is Lord. How we thank you for that, Lord. How we love you and praise you for teaching us the truth and the straight and narrow way, which is a sacrificial life of love and service to Jesus. How we thank you for that this morning, Lord. And I pray these last days that we see some of these people that are involved in the occult that come out, Lord, and be saved. I pray that we would see supernatural workings of your Holy Spirit bringing folks to the foot of the cross that they might see what we're talking about this morning, this glorious King. We pray you use each of us, Lord, in doing that. Use us to give out chick tracts and gospel tracts and the Word of God and witnessing to others before it's too late, Lord, because we know there's not much time. And the only thing that's going to matter after you come back is faithfulness. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Help us to be found faithful. Following your example, we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name, and the people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.